We are continuing our series called Breaking Barriers. And this morning we're going to talk about doing it God's way versus man's way. Because there's a difference, right? There's a difference between doing things God's way and there's a difference between doing it man's way. And so last week we talked about, identifying the barrier. Is this a barrier that has been made by man? Is this a barrier that has been made by our spiritual enemy to keep us from the things of God? Is this a barrier that God has put up to protect us from things that are going to harm us and distract us from His plan and His purpose and His will for our lives? And that's a very important distinction we got to figure out. Is this something that is keeping us from God's plan, or is this something keeping us that is contrary to God's plan? And we saw with the story of the Israelites, and back in Numbers, that they got it wrong. They saw this grand barrier of people and fortresses, and they decided that this wasn't where God wanted them, and they turned away. And the result was 40 years of aimless wandering. And when we get this wrong, and when we decide that whatever this barrier or whatever this problem is between us and what God wants, and we walk away from God's plan for our lives, we can end up doing the wander. The wondering if we missed our opportunity. The if only I had taken a risk and taken that barrier on. If only I'd stepped into the things that God had called us to. And something I didn't say last week that I want to reiterate this morning is the fact that sometimes when we see a barrier, what we think the barrier is and what the barrier actually is could be different. The people saw strong armies, strong fortresses, and they saw an imposing force, but the real problem was they didn't trust God to deliver them the way He delivered them out of Egypt, the way He delivered them out of everyone who'd come against them up to this point. It looked like the barrier was people, but the actual barrier was fear and doubt. Doubt in God, doubt in themselves. And so when it comes to identifying the barrier, there's a lot that goes into it. Ultimately, it comes down to just being sensitive to what God is leading us into and where God is trying to take us and His speaking into us and showing us the difference. Because the other alternative is if we take on a barrier that God has established, we can step into a whole world of problems as well, right? So this morning, we're continuing the story, but before we get going, I want to ask you this question. What are some challenges that you have overcome in life? What are some challenges that you have overcome in life? If you can't, if you're with someone, you can share. Everyone online, you can throw it on the Facebook or the YouTube chat. Let us know, what are some challenges you've overcome in life? And the reason I start here is because when we overcome a problem, we overcome a challenge or a barrier, if you will, it frees us, right? We have that notch in our belt that we overcome this, and whatever it may be, maybe for you it was an addiction, maybe it was a temptation that you struggled with for a long time, maybe it was someone at work was causing your problems and you finally had the boldness to stand up to them. Whatever it was, whatever your barrier is, I think the more important thing is not what was the barrier, but how good it was to finally overcome it. How good was it to finally have that thing out of your way so you can step into fuller life, freedom, whatever it is that you felt. It's just that feeling of victory over something that's holding you back is always a good feeling to have. And as we come into this story, we're now in Joshua chapter 6 for our story. We are now entering into the story of Jericho. And if you don't know the story of Jericho, that honestly, that's probably kind of weird. Because even if you kind of went to Sunday school, you heard the story of Jericho. If you watched Veggie Tales, you know the story of Jericho, okay? But the reality is that what we learn as kids and what actually happened is probably really different. And my hope is that we're going to look into some of the history, we're looking at some of the architecture of Jericho, we're going to look into a lot of stuff that the Bible doesn't fill us in on, and hopefully that brings new light and it helps us understand how conquering our barriers and overcoming things God's way is better than doing it man's way. But to pick up the story, we're going to do the setup as I always do. Where we left off last week, the Israelites decided not to take on Jericho and decided not to go into the promised land. They walked away. And now in Joshua 6, the 40 years of wandering is over. They have crossed the Jordan River, and there's the target. The city of Jericho was only 5 miles away from the Jordan River. So if depending on the plains, you know, if we're in Saskatchewan, you probably almost see it, right? Like, you can see the city. It's right there. It is the first target. And the Israelites are coming with a little bit of momentum. Okay, they haven't actually been wandering around aimlessly for 40 years. The Israelites have actually conquered nations on the east side of the Jordan. There are nations that came against them. There are kings who hired prophets to try to curse them. There was all kinds of challenges, and Israel met them all face on and overcome them, so much so that there were tribes of Israel that decided, you know what, we don't want to cross Jordan. We've conquered these people. These lands are really good for our flocks. They're really good for our families. And so we're just actually going to stay put, if that's okay, Moses. And there's a little bit of a back and forth, and they decide, yeah, that's okay, but you got to send your fighting men to help your brothers and sisters overcome their promised land. And they agree. And so there's 3 tribes, or 2.5 tribes, still on the east side of the Jordan. Everybody else has crossed. The whole fighting force has crossed. They've got a little bit of momentum because they've conquered these other nations. And the really interesting thing is that this is a brand new generation. That generation that they decided not to go, they've all passed away. They're all gone. Moses is gone. Aaron is gone. The 10 of the 12 spies that brought the bad report are gone. Caleb and Joshua are the only 2 people remaining from that original generation, because they were the only 2 that came back and said, let's go. Let's do this. We got this. They're not that big. Our God is bigger. Let's go. So they're here, and they're ready. And there's Jericho. Now the problem is that Jericho, like, when you go to conquer a land, in my thinking, God should have started with a layup, right? Like, let's start with an easy little town. We'll keep the momentum going. We'll keep things rolling really well. Jericho is not a layup city. In fact, some historians say that Jericho was probably the strongest fortress in all the land of Canaan at that time. This was a force to be reckoned with. This was not going to be easy. Jericho was a large city, and we talk about like the walls of Jericho. It was not unusual for communities to have walls around it. Most small towns would have had walls, and they were designed to keep animals out. Archaeologists have studied Jericho, and they agree this is not an animal keeping out wall. This is a military wall designed to keep people out. And the way the wall was constructed was that the first layer was 15 feet high, 6 feet deep of solid stone. On top of that is what is called a mud wall. It was another 26 feet tall, and it was another 6 feet wide. So now we're at a 41-foot wall. There was a gap of land. Jericho was no doubt built on a hillside. And at the top of the hill was another 26-by-6-foot mud wall. So as the people of Israel are approaching Jericho, go sit down. Thank you. Okay. They're not just looking at this itty-bitty little 15-foot wall, as some sources say. They are actually looking at a 57-foot wall between them and the people, and there is an army sitting there, and they are ready, and they are waiting. Jericho was the strongest. Jericho also was strategic. Because they were so close to the Jordan River, they stood between all invaders and the main road that would connect all of Canaan. They called it the spine of Canaan. You had to get through Jericho to get to this road, and once you got to this road, then everybody else was at your disposal. You could easily get to every other city, every other king, and take them on, but you had to go through Jericho. So needless to say, not only was Jericho invested in the interest and the strength, but every other city would have been invested in the strength of Jericho. Nations had tried to conquer it, and they couldn't. Jericho was a force. They weren't a layup, and it would have been, no matter how much momentum Israel would have had, they would have seen this fortress and been like, ooh, we have a problem. This is not going to be easy. And we read in Joshua 6 that God meets with Joshua and he gives them the game plan. So here we go. Joshua 6, starting at verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So Israel has crossed the Jordan. Jericho sees them. They know they've had some military wins. The people get scared and Jericho closes the doors. No one's getting in. No one's coming out. And you're not getting through these doors. So they're already in Jericho's head, which is a good sign. If Jericho wasn't worried, they wouldn't have done that. But they are worried about Israel. So that's a good sign. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight in before him. So God has this plan. Here's what you're going to do. Send all the fighting men. They're going to march around the city. Not going to say a word. Just going to do a lap. And then the next day, you're going to do it again. And you do this for 6 days. You're just going to go take a jaunt around the city. And then on the seventh day, you're going to go seven times and yell really loud, and then you're going to take over Jericho. And the plan was that once they got into Jericho, everything was to be destroyed. They weren't to keep any gold. They weren't to keep any idols. They weren't to keep any of the livestock. Everything. Destroyed. It was set aside for God, and there's a reason to it, and we'll get to that. But this is the plan. And you gotta think the fighting men of Israel were like, sorry, what? We're gonna go for a walk? We're gonna walk around the city for a week, and the walls are just gonna match. Okay, God, sure, that makes sense. Not only that, the armies of Jericho are sitting here waiting for them, and as Israel is walking around, not saying anything, just walking around, you got to think Jericho is like mocking them, right? Oh, don't say anything, guys. Enjoy the walk, boys. Like, what is this? What are you doing? The way I see it is that the armies have got to be thinking there's got to be a plan B, right? There's got to be another way. This can't seriously be the plan. This is like the warm-up plan before the actual plan, right, God? Like, we can't seriously just be going for a walk. And there was a plan B. Man's way of doing it. Man's way is what is called siege warfare. What Israel would have done if they would have done the man's way of doing it is they would have set up camp around the city, not allowing anybody in, not allowing anybody out, and they would have just waited. It was a waiting game to see who gave first, who opened negotiations first. And more times than not, when it came to siege warfare, the winner was decided by who starved less, who thirsted less, and who got riddled with disease less. And you'd think that with those parameters, the guys in the cities would be at a disadvantage, but that wasn't always the case. Everybody was at risk because the armies around the city, depending on how big they are, would have used up massive amounts of resources all around the city that they're trying to take over, whereas the guys in the city probably would have had tunnels, they would have had wells. There was ways to get around a sieging army to make sure resources kept getting in. There were cities that were designed to outlast any army in siege warfare. And so it was a stalemate. And this could have taken months. This could have taken years. And when you start talking about something that's going to take years to do, not only are you having to make sure everyone stays healthy, but you got to keep morale up. Right? At some point, everyone's like, when are we going to stop waiting? When are we actually going to do something? Right? Morale starts to drop, both in the city and outside the city. The other thing that they would have done in siege warfare is if the city, especially something like Jericho, would have had a lot of allies, if they could get a messenger out of the city, they would have sent it to an ally, and the ally would have come around and pinched Israel between the wall and the invading army. Right? Allies come in handy at this point, because all of a sudden you've got them right where you want them. You can take out the invading army and strengthen your allies and strengthen the relationship with the other cities. Siege warfare was tried, tested, and true. It was long. It was boring. But at least they knew it worked. And so the question was for Israel, what are they going to do? Are they going to do God's way, which makes absolutely no sense? But God promises them that it's going to take 7 days. So great efficiency. 7 days as opposed to months and years sounds really appealing. Or are we going to do it man's way? The tried, tested, and true. We know the risks. We know the challenges. We know what we're up against if we go this route. My second question is, do you ever find that God's ways of doing things are radically different than man's way? Right? You compare these two options. God's way just is like, what? What are we talking about here? Are we really talking about conquering a city with this? And why is it that God's ways just seem way more radical than man's ways? Why does it just seem like, and whenever we're talking about man's ways versus God's ways can sometimes be longer than our way. It can take a route that we're not thinking about, we're not planning on taking. And sometimes it just seems like if the results are the same, why wouldn't we take the easier one? Why wouldn't we take the simpler one? Why wouldn't we take the tried, tested, and true one? And these are the questions we have to ask when it comes to doing it God's way, whether it's life or business or family or health or whatever. When we do it God's way, we do it man's way, and we weigh the pros and cons, and the results seem to be the same. What is the benefit of choosing one over the other? What is the benefit of choosing God's way over man's way? And we're going to talk about that. Because on the outset, siege warfare and this march around the city has the same effect, right? Jericho falls. They take over. Israel takes over. All is good. But there's something radically different that happens in this story. So for the sake of time, we're not going to read through all of Joshua 6. I encourage you to go back and read through it for yourself. But they do it God's way. They do the 6 days, one lap. Seventh day, they do the lap, they do the scream, and the walls fall down. Flat, just like God says it was. And the army goes rushing in and just annihilates everybody. They burn the city to the ground. They reduce it to a point where you could never build a city there again. They destroy the people. They destroy the flock and the belongings. Everything gone. Now remember I said Jericho was the strongest city in all of Canaan. Needless to say, word got around. Israel just took over Jericho and they did it in 7 days. The details of how they did it didn't matter. They did it in 7 days. Not months, not years, 7 days. They took over Jericho. The whole land is on high alert now. Our strongest city just fell to this nation that has no experience whatsoever. They did it in a week, and now they're coming for the rest of us. You think the land is on high alert. In fact, it was such an impressive military accomplishment that soldiers sent word to the Egyptian pharaoh, saying, Pharaoh, Jericho just fell to the Israelites. Your old slaves just took over Jericho in a week. Egypt is on high alert. It actually said that Egypt actually pulled soldiers out of Canaan. They were so worried about how strong Israel had gotten in such a short amount of time. Doing it, because if they would have waited, it would have been like, yeah, okay, the siege warfare, they would have done it. It would have taken a little bit of while. They may have conquered, but it would have been a long time and no surprises there. 7 days sent a message. It put everyone on high alert. It worried the land. In most cases, Israel had already defeated many of the cities they were going to conquer before they even got there. They were so scared of this fighting force that was coming for them. Not only did it say that Israel was a force to be reckoned with, that they were coming and that nothing was going to stop them, it also told them that their God goes before them, their God fights their battles, and their God was stronger than their gods. Their gods were mightier, their God was stronger, their God could do amazing things, their God was going to bring massive amounts of pain on everyone who stood in Israel's way. The whole campaign, from the moment Israel crossed the Jordan till they had taken over most of Canaan, took all of 5 years. If they would have done the siege warfare at every single city, it would have taken a century. 5 years, they conquered all of Canaan. Unbelievable speed, unbelievable might, unbelievable what God was able to accomplish. But it all started with this moment in time when Israel had to decide, are we going to do it God's way or are we going to do it man's way? And the same applies for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what the barrier is. It doesn't matter what you're up against and where it is standing between you. Whatever that barrier is, we always have the option. Are we going to do it God's way? Or are we going to do it man's way? And God's way might be slower. God's way might seem like a detour. God's way might not be as crystal clear as the tried, tested, and true way. But there's always results that nobody was thinking of. Israel wouldn't have thought of the message that defeating Jericho in a week would have sent. He wouldn't have considered the momentum and the energy it would have given the people of Israel to defeat such a strong fortress in such a short amount of time. That army would have thought they were invincible. Because not only did they defeat Jericho, they didn't lose a single man doing it. Ooh, we're untouchable. Our God fights for us. Our God really does go before us. Our God really does. Oh, let's get going. Let's do this. You don't have to worry about morale at this point because morale is high. The same applies for us. What is the barrier? Once we've identified what it is, and this is actually something that our enemy has put between us and where God wants us to be, then the next step is figuring out how does God want us to deal with this barrier. And that's going to require time on our knees listening for God's voice. And maybe that is the longest part, is just waiting for God's instruction, waiting for God to speak to us. But in the process of listening to God, we become more attuned to God's voice. We become more in line with what God's will for our life is. And it gives us confidence that God is going to lead us into good things. More times than not, God is not interested in the destination. He's interested in the process. Because there are unseen benefits to doing God's way. So it might require more time on our knees. It might require more time in God's word, waiting for him to speak to us through his word and enlightening us things that we have never seen before and applying God's word in ways that maybe we've never thought of applying it before. But it's going to be worth it because we're going to know God's truth and it's going to get inside of us and it's going to protect our hearts and it's going to protect our minds and it's going to prepare us for to conquer more barriers, overcome more challenges as we go. It's going to require more time in God's word. It might require going to God's established leadership within the church or within your life. Who are your spiritual mentors? Who are the ones that God has put in your life to speak God's truth into it? And what are they seeing about this barrier that maybe you're missing? And are they going to affirm what God's already saying? Are they going to say, yeah, you know what? God's plan makes a lot of sense. Oh, okay. Once we've identified the barrier, we got to get to know God's way of handling it, because God has got a solution for every problem and every challenge that's going to come our way. Every addiction, every problemsome person, every financial problem, every business problem, every problem, God has a solution for. It's just a matter of, are we willing to do the work to figure out what God's solution is? And once we've done it, are we willing to implement it, no matter how outside the box it might seem? I've seen so often when we, as a pastor at a church, I'm praying and I want to do something big for the youth or for the kids, and God gives me a plan. I'm like, God, that's not going to work. There's no way that works. And time again, maybe it more often than not, it's a longer process than what I would want to do. It's a drawn out process. It's not as intuitive as I think it is. But in the meantime, by doing it God's way, I interact with people that I probably wouldn't have interacted with any other way. I touch lives that God wanted touched. I impact, and the ministry goes a way that I wasn't really planning, but it is way more fruitful. It accomplishes the things of God way more often. And it's all part of this renewing our minds, seeing things from God's perspective, that it's not the results that God is going for may differ from ours, but God's results are always better than the results that we are going for. In fact, there have been times where I have had a plan and God has come and modified it, and from my perspective, the plan failed. But later on, we discovered that actually, from God's eyes, it was a huge success because it touched lives in a way that a successful ministry would have missed out on. Every day, we're faced with a decision. Are we going to do things God's way, or are we going to do it man's way? Man's way sometimes seems easier. Man's way sometimes makes more sense. Man's way sometimes just is more tried, tested, and true, just like the siege warfare. But God's way always works because it has God involved in it. God's way always works because God is the one who gave it, God is the one who planned it, and God's power is going to make sure that it happens, and we're going to get the results that God wants. And more times than not, God's results are way better than our results anyways. God's results impact lives. God's results increases influence. God's results takes the kingdom places that we maybe aren't even thinking of when we start with the planning process. So what are your barriers, and what's God telling you? How is God telling you to overcome it? Our last question for the day. So are you willing to trust God's methods above your own? Are you willing to trust God's methods above your own when it comes to parenting, when it comes to business, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your finances? Like I said, God's got a plan for everything. It's just a matter of, are we willing to let go and let God lead us into great things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Jericho. God, I thank you for this crazy plan that you gave Joshua to just march around the city and to do things counterintuitive, and yet because they did it your way, the army was saved. They pulled off an amazing victory and sent a message to put everyone on high alert, because you are the God who fights for your people. You are the God who goes before your people. And God, as we go about our day this week, as we face different challenges, and as we come against our own barriers, and we're faced with the decision, are we going to do it your way, or are we going to do it my way? God, I pray that we have the sensitivity to hear your spirit, to do it your way. To choose your biblical truth, to choose your spirit's guiding, to choose you, God. I pray we do it every single day, and as we make that decision to do things your way, God, may our confidence in you grow. May our sensitivity to your voice grow. May we just step into amazingly great things as we become more and more like you in everything that we do. Father, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name. Everybody said, amen.